So go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 14. I'm preaching on, do you absolutely know that you are born again? Do you absolutely know that you are born again? Reading. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Well, that's pretty plain language, isn't it? What beautiful language. And that he died for all, everybody, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, read that with me, would you, out loud. Therefore, say that again, please. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Boy, what a verse of Scripture. What a verse of God's Word by the Holy Ghost, the absolute Word of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're talking about being born again. Father, anoint your servant to preach this morning. I tremble before you. I pray like Jeremiah prayed, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of thy people. I pray for that, Father, and I pray this whole congregation will feel that. In Jesus' name, and amen. You may be seated. Now listen to me carefully. Listen to me with all your mind, your heart. Very important. Very important. Do you absolutely know that you have been born again? Are you totally convinced, absolutely sure, without a doubt, you've had the experience of being born again, and you know that you're right with God? Now, I started to use the title, do you absolutely know that you are saved? But there's very few people you can ask, are you saved, and them not say they are. But when you then say to them, are you born again? Most of them don't even know what you're talking about. It is preached so little today, the old-fashioned born-again life, the old-fashioned born-again experience, until multitudes of people don't even understand the language of being born again. Well, Jesus made that plain to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he said, except you be born again, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus made it clear that you had to be made a new creature. When he said born again, he was taking it out of the realm of flesh, making it clear that you can't born again yourself. You can't rebirth yourself. This has got to be a work of the Holy Ghost. This has got to be a work of Almighty God. If there's anybody in the world that ought to preach, you can't save yourself with good works. You can't save yourself by being morally upright. You can't save yourself by keeping all of the commandments of the Bible. You can't save yourself by being good to your neighbors or paying your bills on time. You cannot save yourself by nothing you do. He must save you by rebirthing you and changing you on the inside and doing a deep work inward that makes you a new creation. A new creature. Now, Do you absolutely know that you have been born again? I want everybody to think. Get your brain out of the world of your responsibilities and what you got to do tomorrow and what you're going to eat today. And I wasn't thinking about that when I was praying, but get your mind on this sermon and listen carefully to me, please. Listen carefully. Do you absolutely know that you have been born again? I mean, it's easy to say I've been saved, but it's harder to say I've been born again. I've been made a brand new creature. Now, you got to understand it's a deep work. It's a deep inner move that takes place by the Holy Spirit in the human heart. And it literally makes you a new person, a new individual, a new individual. Born again implies a new creature. Born again implies a new creation. Born again implies a deep move way inside of you that sets you on a different course and changes everything about you. Now, biblically, being born again, being saved, being made a new creature, all those words mean basically the same thing, but we don't understand their depth unless we listen to the words about being born again. And I want you to hear them this morning. A new creation. A new creation. Now think about it. Have I ever been made a new creation? Do I remember a moment in my life when I started thinking totally different than I'd ever thought before? Do I remember a moment in my life when using questionable language became a no-no to me? Do I remember the time when I quit thinking about things that were wicked and evil and abhorred those things and wanted nothing else to do with them? I became a new creature. I remember that hour. This young man became a new creature. Now, in my day of being saved, there was a term used that got a hold of me, and I don't remember where I heard it first. I just remember the understanding that a Christian, a new Christian, used to be a goat, but now they are a sheep. That was a metaphor that was used back in those days, I presume. I heard it a few times and remember it. But, you know, you as a sinner are like an old goat. Now, I was a little boy, spoiled by my dad and mama and seven brothers and sisters, and they treated me like I was somebody different, and it really made me rotten, to be honest with you. I've never really got over it, they tell me, but I won't worry about that. But I remember Daddy used to buy me a little baby goat, a little small goat. And I don't remember how many I had, but when they would grow up, he'd get rid of them and get me another little goat. And I remember those little goats were bad to slip up behind you and butt the daylights out of you. How many knew that a little goat will butt you if he catches you not looking? Anybody remember that but me? Boy, I sure remember. So the last little goat he got me, he was really a rascal. And we're sitting at the kitchen table, the dining room table, having our meal, and Dad's new car is parked out beside the window. That was the parking place for Dad's car. And we're sitting there eating, and my little goat jumps up on the front hood of that new car and traces his way across the hood, across the top, down the trunk, and jumps off the back. And that's the last time I ever saw my little goat. I think you would understand that language, would you not? Well, I understood. See, when I got saved, I knew no Bible. I knew no scripture. I knew nothing about the holy book. But I did know about goats, and I did know about sheep. And I know that a sheep was a humble little creature. We had some of them. And I knew the goat was a haughty little character that kind of fit the temperament that I had as a little boy. And so I remember, and I knew that. And so in church, when I heard that a Christian is a person that used to be like a goat, but they're now like a sheep, that rested in me. And so that became my testimony, June. That became my testimony. I used to be a goat, but now I'm a sheep. And I remember that got a hold of me, and never, never has it left me. Hallelujah. I've longed to serve Him now 62 plus years. And He's as real this morning and more so than He was 62 years ago, because I was born again. I was born again. My dad was an alcoholic. We lived on the farm. I was a tobacco boy, you know, and all of those things I can remember. But when He saved me, I never got over it. Thank God. I was born again. I was born again. Now, if you know without a doubt that you were born again, slip a hand up and let me see it. You know, there's no doubt about it. You remember becoming a brand new creature, and you've never been the same. Woo, hallelujah. There's nothing like it, is it? There's nothing like being born again, knowing that you are saved. Now, the old goat becomes a sheep. Oh, what a picture. What a metaphor. I like that metaphor. You know, the Bible's full of metaphors. People say the Bible, the book of Revelation, is not real. It's a bunch of metaphors. It is a bunch of metaphors. But they all have an interpretation in the Bible. And they become beautiful when you understand them and read them and know this wonderful book of Revelation. But let's stay on this thought of being born again. Now, what is the bad? What is the dark things that relate today to the saved life, or the opposite of the saved life? Go with me quickly to the book of Romans, if you would, chapter 10 and verse 2, Romans 10 and 2. Paul here gives a beautiful picture of the difference of being truly a Christian and not being a Christian, but claiming to be. I mean, he says it plainly. Listen, Romans 10 and 2. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, hold it right there. Don't read the next verse. Stay with me. I bear them record, said Paul, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That is the condition of the church world today. I don't think there's any question. I said on the radio yesterday, probably 5%, maybe 10% of the church world know anything at all about being saved or being born again. And 90%+ know nothing about what it means to truly be a Christian. They just have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What is the knowledge you were talking about? The knowledge of the Bible. The knowledge of the Holy Scripture. Look at the next verse. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, he uses the term their righteousness because that describes as best they can in the Holy Bible what it really means to be a Christian. You have submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. You have submitted yourself to the righteousness of God. And here we have a picture in the writing of the Holy Scripture. This is from the Holy Ghost that says they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. They have a zeal for God, verse 2 says, but not according to knowledge. That is the condition of the church world today. It ought to disturb you. It ought to shake you to prayer. It ought to send you to your knees, because our children and our young people are coming under this influence of a righteousness that is according to human zeal and not according to biblical knowledge. That's the whole picture. That is the whole picture. It is a righteousness of human thinking and human deductions and human imaginations and not a understanding of the righteousness of God. And it has taken the world by storm. And the Antichrist and the devil is rejoicing because the multitudes that they have in their grips. Because only the righteousness of God can deliver you from the judgments that are coming upon this earth. Are you understanding where Brother Chambers is now? We're talking about a righteousness that is according to human thinking. We're talking about a religious way that is according to human imagination. We're talking about people going about to establish their own ideas of what it means to be Christian, what it means to serve the Lord, instead of submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, I'm going to show you that righteousness if you'll be patient with me. And I'm going to show you a picture of a born-again man or woman. And it's very clear in the Bible. You have to absolutely be foolish not to see what the Bible teaches us. Now, there are many reasons and ways that people are going about establishing their own righteousness, their own religious perception, their own commitment, ideas of being saved, etc. I have people say to me, someone said to me just recently, well, I'm not going to church right now. I'm on a special time with God to try to get some things wrought in my life, so I'm not going to church. And I thought, how do you forsake the way of the Bible to try to figure out your own way of Christian living? I've had people to say to me through the years, God and I have an understanding about that. I know what the Bible says, but God and me, we've talked about this, and He understands how I feel, and He understands, and we have an understanding. God doesn't have an understanding that's contrary to this Bible. God doesn't have a mind that's contrary to this Bible. God doesn't have an idea that's contrary to this Bible. God has no plan, no program. God has no salvation. God has no righteousness. God has no holiness. God has no eternal plan. That's not according to this Bible. He came in the totality of this book. And this book is Him and is His way. And we've got people who are getting religion by emotional experiences. I've heard people preachers preach. They'd preach a wonderful sermon, and then they'd tell a tear-jerking story that would make everybody squall, and then they'd have an altar call on the basis of everybody is now squalling. And people would run to the altar because they've been broken up with this story that made them weep, and you wouldn't see them again until somewhere down the road they would decide to visit the church again. They didn't get saved. They got an experience out of emotion that had no relationship to being born again. And there are many ways that churches can conduct this kind of thing. The rock and roll churches are a good example. If you've ever been around rock and roll music, you're talking about music that'll get inside of your emotion, get inside of your flesh, get inside of that old nature that Adam gave you when he sinned in the garden. If you want an emotion that's really a big one, rock and roll will give it to you, brother. Rock and roll is emotional-laden music. And multitudes, by the tens of thousands, are going to rock and roll churches and drinking their coffee and eating their donuts while they're having rock and roll concerts and little cheesy sermons, and they're getting religion by the tens of thousands, and they will be eternally lost. And you say nobody gets saved in that. God's so good and big that he saves people in all kinds of places, but you sure will get out of there. I promise you that. It is wonderful. It is real beyond understanding the beauty of truly being born again. And rock and roll music is not God's highway to get to heaven. Somebody help me, will you? It's just not God's. It's emotion. It's soulical emotion. It's emotion that makes you so religious. Makes you so religious that when somebody tries to tell you you need to be born again, you laugh at them. You find you one of them, and you tell me you're saved? Yeah, I'm saved. Where'd you get saved? And they tell you, have you been born again? Oh, you know, I don't know how they may treat, because it'll depend on from which place and direction, different ways. But I'm here to tell you, you'll make them angry if you try to tell them they're not saved. But I'm here to tell you, when you really get saved, brother, nobody has to tell you. And could I tell you something? When you really get saved, you won't need to ask me if you're saved. And you won't need to ask Brother Marlon if you're saved. You won't need to ask nobody if you're saved. When you really get saved, brother, you'll know you're saved. Hallelujah. This is a no-so salvation. I said, this is a no-so salvation. You get it, it'll be real. And on, you know. I could give you the sin-friendly churches. This one is really a big thing today, and I'll get to this later, really. But you're saved a sinner. Oh, yeah, you're still doing the same things you always did, but now you've received Christ in with all of your other sins and your wickedness, and so now you're a saved sinner. Oh, I'm telling you, if the devil has got some false preachers, those preachers who preach being a saved sinner are the worst of the lot. Do you hear me? Why, you got so quiet all of a sudden? How many agree with that? You can't be a saved sinner. You can't be a saved sinner. Are you hearing me? You cannot be a saved sinner. I'm promising you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what he saves you from. What is salvation but being saved from sin? Hallelujah. It's amazing where we've come in this generation of religion. Are you amazed at it? I am. Well, I'm here to tell you, those things are big. They are big. They are big. Now, let's make sure we understand some things, will you? You must have a new nature. I go back to my text. I love my text. It's powerful. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Creature, a new creature. You got to understand that. He makes a new creature out of you. He makes a new creature out of you. Then I got to take you back to Luke, because you need to hear this wonderful verse in Luke 9 and 23, if you'd like to read it with me. Luke 9 and 23, and he said to them all, this is Jesus talking, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Well, I like that. And take up his cross daily and follow me. If any man, Jesus is talking now, how many understand? This is not Brother Chambers. This is Jesus. I took you to the Bible because I could have quoted it, but I wanted you to hear me read it. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. There is no doubt about that. That's as clear and as plain as it can be. If any man is going to follow Christ, he's got to daily take up his cross and follow him. Now, let me try to ask some questions and then answer them so that we don't miss what we're preaching this morning. See, my heart's burdened. I have this week, it's just been a good week for me to really feel the burden of lost and confused and bewildered people, many sheep without a shepherd, many that, you know, claim religion and think, I mean, let me tell you something. We're talking about people that are really serious. We're talking about people that really believe they're okay. We're talking about people who've been so duped that when you try to help them, they get bothered at you. Oh, I hear stories all the time of how someone responds to a witness of the saving power of Jesus Christ, and they just don't want to hear it. They don't want anything to disturb their comfort of mind. They don't want anything to disturb their satisfaction that they're okay, and so they don't listen. Listen to me. Listen to me. We have got to get a burden for them. You're not going to do them any good getting angry. You're not going to do them any good being overly harsh. You're not going to do them any good by coming to them like a storm, humbly and broken and with a passionate heart. Jesus would weep for them, and you must weep for them. Are you listening to me? Weeping for the lost, weeping for the unsaved. That's the burden of my heart. Now, let me ask some questions. Number one, does a Christian have to be a part of the church? Does a Christian have to be a part of the church? I had someone yesterday, didn't get to their question, but they were bothered at me on the radio program because I talked about church and the very house of God. We live in a generation that has put the church on the back burner. Do you know that? We live in a generation that does not feel any passion for the house of God. Well, let me take you to some scriptures. The book of Acts, chapter 2, if you'd like to read it with me, that would be good. The book of Acts, chapter 2, the last verse of that great chapter, it really says it plain. praising God. This is verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily. The Lord added to the church daily. I said, the Lord added. This is the Holy Ghost talking through the servant of God. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Boy, when you got saved in that New Testament era, you became part of the church. It was instantaneous. It was overwhelming. It took hold of your heart. You loved the house of God. You became part of the church. And then you can go to Hebrews 10 and 25. Forsaking not the assemblings of yourself together as the manner of some is. Forsaken not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. But so much the more when you see the day approaching. I want to tell you something, church. I need you. I want you to know something, brothers and ladies. I need you. I need you. I need the church. I need to come here and enjoy the music and sing. And I need to preach and hear others preach. And I need the fellowship of the saints of God. Forsaken not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And then Psalms 92. I love this verse. I really do. Psalms 92. Let's go back to that. You'll enjoy it. Wonderful passage of scripture. Psalms 92 and verse 13. I've quoted this one many times and I can quote it, but I want to read it because I want you to read it with me. I want you to get it way down inside, and my pages are turning here a little tough, so give me a moment. Psalms 92 and verse 13. 92 and verse 13. Praise the Lord. I love His book. I love the things that He says in His holy book. They always are beautiful. They always are beautiful. It says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. I mean, that's an Old Testament passage, but the psalmist David was New Testament in most of everything he said. He was a prophetic preacher. And so, those that be planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of the Lord. Now, you can depend on that. It's beautiful. And then Exodus says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Anybody remember reading that in your Bible? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? Do you understand how people treat the Sabbath day today? I love the words of John the Great Revelator. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 10. You know what John says? He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was there busting stones to build up the Roman Empire because he was a captive and a slave at this moment of his Christian life. He was an old man, but they had him bursting stones on the Isle of Patmos. But in the spirit and heart of John the Revelator, when Sunday came, he was in the Spirit. Now, it's my opinion that they were making him burst stones anyway. It's my opinion, they didn't give him no day off or no Sunday. I can tell you the Romans wasn't committed to something like that. So John was in the Spirit. He may have had to work, but it wasn't work that kept him out of being spiritual before God. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Hallelujah. You say, is there a Lord's day? Well, I guess it is. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Would you say amen? So, you know, it's wonderful to be part of the house of God. If you're saved, you're going to love the house of God. You're going to love the preaching of the word. You're going to love singing and shouting and praising God. And everything that goes around the house of God, you're going to love it when you're truly saved. Amen? How many love the house of God? Let me see your hand. Hallelujah. How many started loving it like you never loved it the moment you got saved? Yvette, have you missed a service since you've been saved back in June? I don't think she has. She missed a Wednesday night, but you were in church with your mother. I want to tell you something, church. Listen to me. We love the house of God. And when you're saved, you fall in love with the house of God. I tell you what, I believe I'm preaching to some saved people here this morning. Hallelujah. I do believe I am. Saved people. You know you're born again. You know you've been made a new creature. And you love the house of God. And you don't know dead church either. People that love a dead church, there's something wrong with their spiritual life. Amen? Amen? No, not me. I've got to be in the place where the Holy Ghost is visiting. So it's very plain that you love the house of God. Now, next. Hey, now get your seatbelt. Get your seatbelt. Do I keep on sinning? Or do I quit sinning when I get saved? Oh, that's a good question. That's a big one today. You know, people, you know, I'm a saved sinner. You'll see it on the back of people's bumpers, their cars. You'll see it plastered in their windows. You can't talk with three or four that at least two of them are not going to tell you, oh, no, I know I'm still a sinner, but I've been saved. I've given my life to Christ. Do you realize how false that is? Do you realize how utterly contrary to the Bible that is? There's really nothing you can preach on the face of this earth that's more contrary to the Bible than saying you are a saved sinner. All right, let's go to the Bible. I could take you to many verses, but let's go to Romans chapter 5 and 6, would you? Romans chapter 5 and 6, and we'll see how beautifully God deals with this, and He doesn't leave any stones unturned, I promise you. I promise you. I think we'll just go to chapter 6. Chapter 6. We could go to several verses here, but let's just do chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's actually what is being preached. That grace abounds because of our sins. You know. And so, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Have you heard it? Did you see it in the Bible? Look at it. Very clear. And then God answers, God forbid. Who? God. Boy, does God speak plain here. How can you be plainer? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I didn't say that. The Holy Ghost said that. Any preacher that says you can be a saved sinner is a lying prophet. I said any preacher that says you can be a saved sinner is a lying prophet. You got to understand that. You can't say it no other way. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let me tell you what happens to an old sinner when he comes to Christ. He bows at this altar and commits himself to Jesus Christ. I mean, he repents of his sins, and he asks God to forgive him. And God forgives him by the blood that Jesus spilt at Calvary, by that wonderful grace. But God doesn't only forgive him, but God sends His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves upon that man's conscience, upon his heart, upon his whole being, and the Holy Spirit makes a new man out of him. And when he gets up from this altar, leaving the tears, leaving the sins and the wickedness, he stands up a new man, raised up unto a new life. His new life now is in Christ and in the saving merits of the cross of Calvary. Raise your hand if you believe this. Hallelujah. So in that new life, he now walks a new walk. He talks a new talk. He thinks a new thought pattern. Hallelujah. Because he's been made a new creature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. I love the way the verse says that we are raised up unto a new life. I'll never forget it, Brother Johnson. Praise the Lord. Thank you for standing up, brother. I tell you right now, if you feel it, you can stand up too. I'm here to tell you, when you are made a new creature in Christ, you are a new individual. That old man is gone. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel like shouting. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you love Him? Are you glad you're saved? Are you glad you've been made a new creature? Hallelujah, hallelujah. Stand up, everybody that knows you a new creature in Christ. You know you've been born again. Raise your hands up high and praise Him for it. Hallelujah. I am a new creature. I am a new creature, brother. Hallelujah. I've been raised up to a new life. Living pure and holy is my deepest joy. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God this morning. Hallelujah. I got to read another verse or two, so be seated. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, so shall we be also in the likeness of His resurrection. You see, we've been resurrected out of the mire of sin, out of the consciousness of sin, out of the bondage of sin, out of the life of wickedness and evil. We're no longer goats going around butting everybody that gets in our way. We're sheep, humble and gentle and pure. Hallelujah. I got to read verse 6. Knowing this. Now listen, everybody listening, are you reading? Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. He took that old man that you were, and He nailed you to a tree. In symbolic language, He nailed you to a tree right beside Jesus. And so now, as Jesus was crucified, the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit has crucified you. That old man's been put to death. That old man's been put to death. Hallelujah. I love this verse. Knowing that this old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, now listen to this, henceforth we should not serve sin. Why don't those preachers preach that? Why don't they preach Romans 6? Romans is the salvation road, they say. I mean, the Romans road, that's heralded by people all over the world, the Romans road. But do they read Romans 6? I wonder. I really wonder. Because it is so powerful. It is so clear. So, you have to quit sinning. You must become an overcomer. The moment you get saved, you're responsible to be an overcomer. Now, the blood of Jesus enables you, and the Holy Spirit empowers you, and the angels of God guide you, protect you. I mean, God won't let you get away with nothing when you've been born again. I get amazed, hallelujah, I get amazed at how the Holy Spirit quickens me 62 years after being saved. I still, if I even say some little crummy word, immediately my heart smites me. Come on. That's not the kind of talk you are. And if the Holy Ghost don't do it, Sister Chambers will. I'm not kidding you. She won't let me get away with nothing. Sometimes I'll say, honey, I don't even need the Holy Spirit. I got you. Hallelujah. I'm just kidding, my darling. But I want to tell you, she's good with that. She wants me to be so Christ-like at all points and times, and I love it. If I get on the radio and somebody calls and they're kind of snappy with me and I get snappy back, boy, does she get on my case. She'll put her head in the door and point her finger at me. She's done that. I'm not kidding you. That's not bad. That's wonderful. You see, we live in, we still got an old body that if yours is like mine, I'm an Italian, you know. We Italians are known for being a bit feisty, you know. And I'm a bit feisty. And I have to keep myself on the altar. Now, you're looking at me like you don't have to do that. Now, quit it. You know that you have to do the same thing I have to do. You have to keep your eyes open. You have to be very careful to keep yourself pure and clean. Am I right or wrong? If I'm right, raise your hand. You're an overcomer by your courage and your devotion, but He helps you. Now, you're not saved by your courage and your devotion. There ain't nothing you can do to save yourself. But once you're saved, He tells you to be an overcomer. He tells you to put aside, put away the many scriptures that say all kinds of things by putting off that old flesh and walking with God. So you got a responsibility. He does all the gracious, the work of grace, believe me. But he puts on you the duty. Apostle Paul said it best. So I close this sermon this morning. Turn with me, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 17, I think, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the last verse of that chapter. I want to read it to you because it is really powerful. Here's Apostle Paul. I mean, they don't get any greater than Apostle Paul. He was a man of great courage and great grace. And in verse 27, I was right. 1 Corinthians 9, 27. Now, this is Apostle Paul talking. Everybody listen to me. Apostle Paul. He's been serving God most of his Christian life. This is probably at least 30 years after he was converted. Maybe a little over. Not certain. There's no date, and I know of anywhere that would put this on a date. But here it is. And Apostle Paul's talking. But I. Who's Paul talking about when he says I? Apostle Paul. I keep under my body. Under my body. You understand the language? In other words, I keep my body in my control. I keep my body under my commitment. I don't mean his control by his power, but by the grace of God. He said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Committing oneself. See, we are not saved sinners. But neither are we glorified saints. That hasn't happened yet. We'll be glorified saints when we get over there. But we're not saved sinners. We're not glorified saints and we're not saved sinners. Do you get the message? We're not glorified saints and we're not saved sinners. But what are we? We are men and women whom God has made new creatures out of. Whom the grace of God has changed us from the inside out. And gave us the responsibility to obey the word of God and to live by the holy book. Gave us a book to live by. And he said, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And you never quit growing. You never quit growing. So Apostle Paul said, I bring my body into subjection. Listen to me, Joe Chambers. You're not going to talk that way. And that's what you say to yourself. If you're not committed to clean living, there's something wrong. You've never been born again. If you're not committed to clean living, and if you aren't willing to take your responsibility, nobody makes you come to church on Sunday morning. You bring yourself into subjection. Nobody makes you pay your tithes. You bring yourself into subjection. Nobody makes you keep the Sabbath day holy. You bring yourself into subjection. Nobody makes you put aside those things of the world. You put them aside because you don't want them in your life. You understand what I'm saying? Bring myself into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Oh, Paul, what a man of God, conscious of his responsibility that he would carefully keep himself in biblical order. You've got a Bible. How many of you got a Bible? If you got a Bible, hold it up. You got a Bible. You got a Bible. Hold it up. If you don't have yours with you, shame on you. Bring it with you next time you come to church. You got a Bible. Now, your duty is to walk in the concepts of this book. The grace of God has saved you and give you the grace to do it. But now, you got to do it. He furnishes the grace. You furnish the dedication. Overcomers. I read those scriptures last Sunday morning. That to them that are overcomers shall inherit all things, the Bible says. Raise your Bible up, will you? And close your eyes. And stand with your Bible in the air, please. Oh, what a joy to have the Bible in our hand. How many of you know you've got the eternal book that's forever settled in heaven in your hand? How many know this book is just as pure as it has ever been, and it shall never be less than pure? It's the holy book. Oh, I know that looks good up there, brother, with all these Bibles in the air. I hope they can see them. Hallelujah. The Word of God. Hallelujah. Saved by the blood. How many know you've been born again? Do you know you've been born again because you live right? Of course you do. You know a tree by the fruit it bears. When you called me Wednesday and told me you was in the 18th chapter of Revelation, you aren't going to know how happy it made me, Dylan. It thrilled me to death. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, he was reading three chapters a day, and he was at 18. That's six a day. Did you know that? Praise the Lord for what God's doing in Brother Dylan. Hallelujah. But God's doing it in all of us. So good to have you, dear lady. You love this, don't you? Hallelujah. Oh, you know, there's something about the house of God when it's alive. If you want to go to a dead church, there's plenty of them. Go on. But we're not going to be dead for you. We had a lady came here Sunday week ago, and she said, "You're too loud. Will you quieten down a little bit?" I said, "No, ma'am, I won't." I mean, I will be honest with her. Hallelujah. I wouldn't know how to quieten down if I tried. God's good to us. God's good to us. I said, God's good to us. How many of you are ready to serve him all the way? Bow your heads now. There's somebody.